Good morning. Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Good to see you all. All right, then let's hear God's call to worship. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. We ask that you would help us to understand it today, that the Spirit of God, who is the author with the human authors, would give us the light that we need to understand his word. That we would see Christ in the word, and we would see the necessity of learning it, understanding it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating upon it, for it tells us of our Savior. We pray that he would be glorified here in this assembly this morning. And we pray that when we depart, we'll be more like him than we were when we arrived. We would ask that you would accomplish this in us and for us by the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is found in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, first 11 verses. One of the interesting things about this passage is this is the second and fuller time that this illustration is used and this charge is given in this book. Ezekiel 33, the first 11 verses, let us hear the inerrant word of God. Again, the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, When I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, Thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, As I live, says the Lord Yahweh, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? So turn away. Let's turn away to the Nicene Creed. In the back of our hymnals, 846. And let's confess the faith that God gave to us in his word by means of this confession. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, Jesus Christ, only begotten Son of God, begotten crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. At the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead, of the world to come. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. It's our paragraph. Let us hear God's inerrant word. Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them, and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this day, for the Sabbath, the opportunity to rest from our labors and even our joys, that we might be refreshed and renewed in our faith and our commitment to you. We beg of you that your Holy Spirit would be working in us, that he would accomplish in us what we need accomplished, that we might grow in our faith, that we might be more firmly established, that we might walk with you and glorify you, that we might be used to spread the news of what our Savior has done for us and what he offers to do for any and all who will call upon him. Finally, Father, we want to remember our nation. While we are subjects of the kingdom of heaven first and foremost, we also have been blessed to be Americans, blessed in that, unlike our fellow subjects of the kingdom of heaven in other nations, we have great freedom here. We do not fear being sent to jail because we teach children the Bible, nor need we even worry about being beaten or killed because we own Bibles. We thank you for this freedom. We ask that you help us to be good stewards of this freedom. We also, Lord, are in a land with a tremendous prosperity. And we thank you for that. But we also ask that you help us to be good stewards of that prosperity, faithful with the things that you have entrusted to us, knowing that they are not given to us just for our own personal benefit, but given to us that we might use what you've given to us for the kingdom of Christ. Help us to think that through and to put it into action. And now, Father, in what's left of our time together, we do pray that you would help us understand the passage, help us understand its significance for Peter and for his first readers, but also to understand its significance for us in the Western Hemisphere. 2 millennia later, how do we put these things into action? What must we hear from Peter's lips, from the pen of the Holy Spirit? We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things I hated about school was every fall, when you return to school, the teachers would take out usually the old math books instead of the new math that you had last year, and give you page after page after page of math problems that you learned 2 years ago how to do. It just drove me right off the wall. I already know how to add. I already know how to add in three columns. I know how to multiply. I know how to multiply in two or three columns. Why do I have to do these pages over and over and over again? It's incredibly boring for me, probably boring for some of you who might remember that. Why do you do that? Because with 3 months off, children often forget the things that they were taught last year. We joked a little bit with Matthew earlier. I hope my German was pronounced close enough to the original that it could figure out what I was trying to say. But after 40-some years, my German is, it wasn't that great to begin with. And it's really bad now, because if you don't use it, you lose it. We need to be reminded about certain things. You may not need to be reminded how to turn on the stove every day, but when we got that new stove, there were a few things I had to learn about how to turn it on. It didn't have a pilot light. And sometimes you turn it on without that pilot light and it just sits there ticking, doesn't it, Janet? We've learned the trick to make that work. You turn it off and you move that little doohickey in the middle and now all of a sudden the gas comes out. That's usually helpful to have a pilot light, to have a thing light up. Being reminded of things is important. Peter's reminding us here. And he's reminding us of things that we already know. I find that very irritating sometimes. But Peter is reminding us about this because we need to be reminded. Let's dig into this text. He says, I will not be negligent. That's an interesting turn of phrase. I will not be negligent to remind you of what you already have been firmly established in. Huh? It's negligent to tell me, okay, Roy, now start reciting the ABCs. You know, I learned that in kindergarten. I don't need to be reminded about that. Do you? But I can even do my alpha, beta, gamma, deltas, or my aleph, bet, gimels. Why should I have to be reminded of these things? It's negligent to not remind us of what we already know. Sometimes it is. This is something that is so terribly, terribly important. And it is the human tendency to let things slip that causes Peter to say this. I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Not every once in a while or like the teachers did in school every September. Since school started after Labor Day when I grew up, every September. None of this August school days when I was a kid. Labor Day is over. It's time to go back to school. And, we did this 2 years ago. Well, that was once a year. Peter is saying, I will always be reminding you of these things. Even though you know them. And even though you are established in them. When Janet and I were students at Tennessee Temple, one of the things I hated about attending there, among a number of others, was the church. What I hated about the church was every single service was an evangelistic service. Janet wrote home or told her folks after your summer or whatever, if we didn't have Bible classes, we'd starve to death as Christians. I remember a prayer meeting. Now, think of this. What's a prayer meeting? At Highland Park, it's where 3,000 people come together in one room. And the message was on this text that you've never probably heard a sermon on. It's in John's Gospel, the 3rd chapter, the 16th verse. I sat there just incredulous. You gotta be kidding me. This is a prayer meeting. We're assembled here to pray because we already know the gospel, and you're preaching to 3,000 people assembled together to pray because of what Christ has done for them, and you're telling them how to get saved. And I think that was a legitimate complaint on my behalf, but I have to admit, Peter's words do sort of cut some of the sand from beneath my feet. You're saying, brothers and sisters, I need to teach you, preach to you the gospel again. We need to hear it again and again, and there are several reasons why. One of them is found in the next verse. He repeats himself at first. Yes, I think it's right as long as I'm in this tent, and we'll come back to that in a moment, to stir you up by reminding you. Now, that word stir you up is an interesting term. It means to arouse somebody or to lean close to their ear and say, "Wake up!" I used to have to go to the bedroom with a coach's whistle to wake up my sons. Talk about sleeping the sleep of the dead. My brothers were probably like that. Maybe they got it somehow. But this is what Peter is saying. We need to be awakened. And we need to be awakened because it's so easy to go to sleep. It is so easy, especially for those of you, though any of us who have known Christ for a good time, a good long time. My experience as a, getting saved at 14, my experience in high school was those kids born and raised in Christian homes treated Christianity as, yeah, I know that, I've heard it before. For me, everything was bright and shiny and new and exciting, which was, I think, helpful to me. It kept me from falling away because it was just so new. But, you know, when you've grown up with all this stuff, it's old hat. Well, if you start off in 14 and now you're I am 60, guess what? It's old hat. It's, yeah, I know this stuff. We're treating the most exciting thing ever to be heard by the human race as, oh yeah, I know that stuff. We need to be awakened. First of all, we're still sinners. And that means we still need the cross. Which means we still need to repent. Which is why it's found so frequently in the New Testament, addressed to Christians. We need to repent. We need to be aroused. We need to be awakened. We need to be, I know it's a bad word to use in Presbyterian circles, we need to be revived. And that's what Peter is concerned about here. And I will wake you up by reminding you, by making you recall things. See, when you become a Christian and you start walking with Christ, the worst sins start falling away, don't they? And if you walk with Christ, either you're not going to hang around your old reprobate friends, or they're not going to hang around with you. And you start finding that your only friends or the only people you hang around with are Christians, or at least if they're unsaved, they're outwardly moral people. And you start forgetting that you really are not a good little boy, but a vile, wicked sinner. We need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded what every little tiny sin deserves: the wrath and curse of God. Now, Peter puts this in an interesting context. And that's the first part of verse 13. I think it is right, and that's a good way to translate it, but another way to translate that word would be, I think it is my responsibility. It is my duty. It's a word that I know the Romans wrote and spoke in Latin, but this particular Greek word was the equivalent of a word that was very important for the Romans. Duty was important. Responsibilities must be carried out. And Peter is saying that this is my responsibility, this is my duty to stir you up, to wake you up, to remind you. And he says that it's my duty as long as I'm in this tent. Now, the word tent is a Greek word that means a lodging or a dwelling place. It is the word that is used to translate the Hebrew word for the tabernacle, hence the translation tent. Because what's the significance? It's where I live. I live in this body, and I'm 60. How much longer am I going to live in this body? A month or so ago, Janet's boss, who was 62, took his dog for a walk and then stopped living in his body. I mean, you don't normally go out for, you know, I'm going to go walk with the dog and see if I can find a pickup truck to step in front of, which he didn't. The truck found him, not him finding the truck. On the other hand, my great-grandfather lived to be 95. My dad's oldest brother is in his 90s. Dad's 85, and he's also, both he and Uncle Gus are trying to, I'm going to beat Grandpa. And I may live to be that. Jan and I are going to have our 40th anniversary this year. Her dad lived to be 95. My great-grandfather lived to be 95. If we both make it to 95, we're going to get to have a 75th wedding anniversary. That would be cool. Wake me up for it if I'm there. But there's going to come a day, whether it's tomorrow or 35 years from now, when this tent gets folded up and put aside because Roy doesn't live here anymore. And when Peter is writing this, it's quite clear to him that he's not going to be living there much longer. Notice verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Now, it's not merely that Peter's getting to be old or older. He's at least 60 at this point. He's probably pushing 70 at that point in time. Nero committed suicide in the year 68, and Peter was probably executed in 67 or 68, and most conjecture is this book was written in 66 or 67. He knows he's not going to live much longer, not because he's expecting death or expecting a long, lingering disease to take him off, but he's expecting crucifixion. It is quite possible that he's writing this already expecting his trial. We don't know. We just know that he's expecting to die, and he's expecting to die soon. And, well, let's just turn there for a moment. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 21, and verses 18 and 19. Jesus says to Peter, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." Now that's a little ambiguous, but John adds these words, "Thus he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God." That tells us at least this much about John's gospel. It's written after Peter's death. And John knows how his older friend died. Peter's expecting this, and Peter is saying that, you know, my life and my ministry is not much longer. And that being the case, I'm not going to waste time. John Calvin wrote on this topic, basically saying that, you know, this is exactly the case. When you know you're getting near the end, you want to be sure that you don't waste any moments. You want to be sure that you're taking care of those things. It kind of hit me this past winter. I don't remember why. At some point, the light turned on. Roy, you're going to be 60. And you're the youngest guy on the session. That's not so good. And while we have had people nominate it and we've had a class, that's when it struck me that I really need to buckle down and help train fellows because we need younger guys on the session. I'm the kid, and I ain't no kid. We need younger men. We're going to work on that and continue to work on it. But it's sort of, you know, knowing that I may have 10 years. There are some ministers who can function in their 80s. I don't know if I'll even have a mind in my 80s if I'm alive. We'll see. But whatever it is, there's a limit. I'm not 25, 24 anymore, like when I started in 78. As long as I'm here, Peter is saying, and it's hitting me, that I have to do this. I have to wake you up. Peter says, I have to wake you up, I have to remind you, I have to make you remember what you once knew. Because shortly I'm going to put off the tent, just as Jesus told me it was going to happen. And then he says something very interesting in verse 15. And there's a little speculation about this because of the tenses of the verbs. We can see it even in English. Moreover, I will be careful. Is that past tense? Is that present tense? So it would mean he's not talking about 1 Peter or this letter, wouldn't it? I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And the conjecture is that, well, tradition tells us that Mark's gospel was written by Mark with Peter supplying information. And the conjecture is that that's what Peter's talking about here, is he and Mark are going to sit down and write Mark's gospel. Because Peter wants to make sure that we remember. We remember who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. That we remember what we are and what our desperate need of Jesus is. Because brothers and sisters, while I may not have needed, certainly did not need, to hear that night, that Wednesday night long ago, of how I need to get, or how to be saved and my need of salvation, yet I do need, and you need, we all need to hear the gospel again and again. Because we are sinners, and we're still sinning. We have a Savior, and we still need Him. What He has done for us should affect us more profoundly, or is it affect us more profoundly now than when we first came to trust in Him? I think it was somehow with Sherry last week, I think it was last week, about that song from Charles Wesley, "And Can It Be?" And the amazing thing is not that thou, my God, should die. That's amazing. But that thou, my God, should die knowing who I am for me. That's why I have trouble singing that song. That He would die for me. I know me better than anyone else here does. I know me, and He would die for me. See, that's the gospel. I can't remember the Greek philosopher who said, "Know thyself." But the more you know yourself, the more you desperately need the gospel and need to be awakened to your need of the gospel. The more you need to be awakened of your need to be fed these truths. Because while we might think of the gospel as the milk, and now it's time for the meat is in the gospel. We never get away from it. Not in the sense that Jesus is a wonderful plan for your life, or that you need to turn and trust in Jesus. Those are truths, but you start digging into who I am and who He is and what He has done. That's the meat, and that's the gospel. We'll never outgrow it. When you've outgrown it, or when you think you've outgrown it, you've just grown to the point that you desperately need it again. So in this passage from the heart of Peter, for those he's writing to, and it's being preserved for us because for us as well, Peter is saying, my death is coming soon, and I want to make sure certain things get taken care of. Therefore, I'm going to remind you of these truths that you already know and you're already established in, and that implies if you already know them and you're already established in them, that you will delight to hear them again. And then secondly, that I'm going to make sure that you always have a reminder of these things after my death. By the way, you might have a marginal note on the word decease if you have a New King James. It's the word Exodus in Greek. Isn't it interesting? He refers to tent, which is about the tabernacle, which is revealed to us in the book of Exodus. And he's about to have an exodus from his tabernacle. If you have the Greek Old Testament, that's why we have the word Exodus on it. That's the Greek word put for the title of that book. Israel's exodus from Israel, from Egypt, and Peter's exodus from this life and from this tent. And he wants to be sure that there is something left behind so that his original readers and all the rest of us remember who Christ is and what He has done, and that we can never outgrow it, and we need to wake up to the beauty of it. My best friend, after I became a Christian, was my pastor's son. I can remember going to the Bible study with my parents where he was teaching us the stuff to help us get grounded in the faith. And I remember overhearing him tell his son, "David, you should invite Roy to spend the night." "Well, I don't want to invite him. He didn't like me." And his father said, "Invite him." And so David said, "You don't want to spend the night with us, do you?" It was a real warm invitation. And I really disappointed him by saying, sure. Dave taught me a lot about the Bible because it was all brand new to me. But to him, it was something he had always known. And he grew cold. He still contacts me now and again. He contacts me now and again because he's still not walking with Christ. And his life is, he's only a year younger than I am, and his life is a miserable mess. He needs to hear the story again. But it's not because Dave's life is a miserable mess with drugs and alcohol and women and working in a bar and never knowing if he has a home next week. It's not those things. It's because of what he's going to have to face before too terribly long. But not just Dave, whose life is a mess like that, but those of us who are elders, we need to hear again. And if we think we don't, we desperately do. Let's bow our heads and our hearts. Father, my own inclination is I don't need a reminder. I don't need to hear these things. But what gives me just a little bit of pause is that the Apostle Peter thinks I do. And moreover, since the Holy Spirit of God inspired him to write this, then it would seem the Holy Spirit thinks I need to hear it again too. And if that's the case, then I think perhaps we all need to hear it and to be reminded that we need to hear it. And so, God, I would pray that you would help us to be awakened again, aroused from our slumber in our nice, soft, warm Christian life where everything is hunky-dory, and awakened to what Christ has done for us. To be awakened that there are people around us, as Ezekiel was warned, there are people around us who need to hear the danger. Awakened to just how awesome the good news is and how we cannot exhaust it. For every doctrine in the Bible is connected to the doctrines of salvation. And we cannot plumb their depths. This is something that we've been told by Peter that angels long to look into and to try to understand the simple gospel. God, help us to not become so complacent, to not think we've so much arrived that we don't need to hear your word again. But rather create in us that hunger and thirst for the Word of God, for the good news about Jesus Christ. And that our sins would be before us, that we might see them and come to the cross again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.